Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
Thanks, Jill. Who wants to follow that? I feel like so boring now. Okay, thanks. I appreciate that. All right. What's that? I need a beat guy, that's right. Although, Kendall, I don't know. Maybe. Maybe I'll just borrow your sunglasses. That's what I'll do. That'll make me cool. All right, well, thanks everybody for being here this morning and hopefully throughout the day today. Today is kind of an important day for us, not only as we gather together here this morning, but as we have a meal together and just talk about some things in the life of the church. I want to encourage you and reiterate what Jane said. If you didn't bring food, please don't let that be a hindrance. Stick around for an extra hour or so. Eat with us. Just hear what's going on in the life of the church. It'll be helpful for you, especially if you're newer here with us. It'll give you just a bit of a deeper sense of who we are and how we do things and what things are coming up and those kinds of stuff. So would love to have you. All right, so here's the question that I'd like to help us think through that's posed in the scripture for us this morning. And the question is this, and it might relate in some way to what Jill said if we use our imaginations a little bit. But the question is this, is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? There are all sorts of reasons to ask this question, and most of those reasons have to do with something not being right. We wouldn't be asking this question if it were not for the not, so to speak. So something is not right, and so we're asking this question, is the Lord among us or not? If it weren't for the not, we'd simply be saying the Lord is among us, period. And we make a list of the ways that the Lord is among us. And so the question is the Lord among us or not? Within the context of this room, any one of us could probably create a list of nots, a list of things not being the way that we think they should be, or in reality, the ways that they should be. We could create long and short lists depending on who we are. We could ask this question, is the Lord among us or not? We could ask it of the world as we think about it. As we think about wars and more wars, injustice and more injustice, hatred and more hatred, violence and more violence, is the Lord among us or not? We could ask it on personal levels. I'm barely scraping by. I don't know how I'm going to pay rent or mortgage or utility bills or whatever is coming up this month. Is the Lord among us? Is the Lord with me or not? Or maybe we've been working hard at a relationship, a friendship, a marriage, a working sort of relationship, and it doesn't seem to be going anywhere. And we ask, is the Lord among us or not? Or perhaps there's a health thing that's plaguing you, and we see more problems than we do resolutions. We don't quite see the light at the end of the tunnel. And so we ask, is the Lord with us or not? Or perhaps it's the weight of depression or the stress of anxiety or some other challenge to our mental health, and we ask this question, is the Lord with us or not? The question is one that's posed in our Old Testament reading from this morning. It's verbatim. It comes from Exodus chapter 19. And so in context, this chapter comes after being freed from Egypt, after the parting of the Red Sea and walking through the Red Sea, and then after God provides manna every morning. It shows up, there's bread, there's food for the Israelites that they receive every day. And then we come to this story in Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And so there is the question, is the Lord among us or not? The Israelites would have framed this in the negative, that the fact that the Lord was in fact not among them because they were experiencing the immediacy of thirst. We get a picture of what they think about God, because they're kind of blaming Moses, but it transcends Moses. It goes beyond Moses to God. In verse 3, we get a kind of an inkling about what they think about God when they say, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock just die of thirst?" And so this is kind of the image, the picture of God that they have. But we have to remember who they are as a people. They are a people whose ancestors, 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 ancestor have been enslaved. This is a group of people who knew the stories of God, who knew the stories and the promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to the forefathers, to the patriarchs, but who haven't really seen any of these promises until really, really recently, in all the plagues of Egypt, and then the Red Sea, and then the manna, and now they here are in the wilderness. And so they're learning who God is. Just like each one of you, all of us learn over the course of our lives, we learn who God is. And our understanding and our perception and our experience and our belief of who God is changes over time. It ought to change over time. It ought to grow over time. It ought to be reformed and reshaped over time. That is a normal maturation process when it comes to faith. And so when we think about the lives of the Israelites, this is very early on, so to speak, in their faith journey. This is very early on in their experience of who God is and what God does. And so when we hear them complaining, what they're doing is implanting this perception of how they understand who God is because of how they've experienced the gods of Egypt. So the gods of Egypt are fickle gods. Sometimes you please them, sometimes you don't. You're not guaranteed how they're going to react or how they're going to respond. And so we hear this when they say, "What do you do? Just bring us out here to kill us?" And because what they're doing is imposing their understanding of who God is based on the gods that the Egyptians had worshipped around them. They think that God is fickle because God's forgotten about them because they're experiencing thirst. And so what I want to draw our attention to is to their present understanding of who God is and how that shapes their expectation of what God does. Okay? Our understanding of who God is shapes our expectation of what God will or won't do. So is God among us or not? That's a question all of us ask at one point in time. Many of us ask this question, especially earlier on in our faith, or when we are hit with suffering or trial or hardship. When we're getting to know who God is and we hit these things, the question is God among us, is God with me, or is God not? All of us repeatedly kind of revisit this question. It's a question that's posed to us regularly as things happen in our lives. What we find as we continue in our life of faith is that God doesn't even keep Jesus from hard things, but God enters into, and we see this through the person of Jesus, we see God entering into the hard things. So in Christ, we see not only God taking upon hard things upon God's own self, But God also enters into, through the person of Jesus, into the hard things of humanity. God enters into, through the person of Jesus, suffering and hardship, and at the uttermost, into death. God doesn't promise an easy life to God's followers, but God does, I think, promise us a deep life. And so perhaps the expectation, rather than avoiding the hardships or the trials or the sufferings of life, and expecting God to do that for us, maybe the expectation or what we want to put in front of us, and I think this is true, what God wants to work in us, is for God to develop the capacity within us to be filled with the life of God that will sustain us and transform us through the problems that are naturally going to be a part of life. And so the expectation, instead of God taking us on a detour, is God to develop the capacity in us, because God's life is in us, to move through those things. This is one of the things I think Paul gets at in our New Testament text this morning from Romans chapter 5. Here's what he says in verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace which we now stand. This is often kind of the appeal that we give people in terms of inviting them to become a part of faith. We have peace with God. We can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can have grace. We have access to grace now because of Jesus Christ. And so often that is more the evangelistic front end kind of thing that we share with people. But then we get to verse 3. Not only that, but then Paul says, we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into, creating capacity within. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Spirit who's been given to us. And so after speaking of the peace and the reconciliation that Jesus brings to us, Paul continues on that it's not just our hope in God, but it's the hope of God taking shape in us, in you and in me. And he speaks this into the context of the first century. It's very hard for us to understand the kinds of suffering that go on within first century time when Paul is writing, when the early church is forming. Rome is no joke. They are an incredibly violent society. Not only that, but we take for granted, I mean, we live in Lancaster County. It's like the best place to retire in the United States, right? There's hospitals everywhere. This is not the case in first century Palestine and Israel. There's disease, there's sickness, there's Roman occupation, there's violence, all of these kinds of things. And this is the context that Paul is speaking into. These aren't just platitude kinds of words, but he's speaking that through suffering, we also glory in our suffering, because God works in us and through that, not that God causes that, but God works through that to produce in us perseverance, character, and hope. These are three traits, three activities, maybe fruits we could even say, that God produces in us. And so Paul writes that we glory in our suffering, because suffering is not the end of suffering. For followers of Jesus, suffering is not the end of suffering. Hardship is not the end of hardship. Death is not the end of death. Not one person in the whole world has ever existed or experienced kind of victory over those things apart from Christianity. It is only because of the grace of God that we move beyond those things. For the rest of the world, suffering is suffering, and that is an end to itself. Hardship is hardship, and that's an end to itself. Death is death, and it's an end to itself. But in and through Christ, suffering is not nihilistic, meaning it's not void of meaning or purpose. Let me be clear. God is not causing those things. God doesn't cause the suffering. The power of sin and death and Satan have done this. And we do a pretty good job of doing it on our own to one another. But it's the work of grace. And remember, grace is the extension of when we come to an end of ourselves, God takes us from that ending into the life that God desires to give us. And so it's grace that brings something good out of what on its own can only be destructive. And this is what happens as we grow in our faith and our life with God. When we think of the story of Israel and God's people, they're still very young in their faith in this passage in Exodus. Their view of God is still being shaped. It'll still be shaped until the time of Jesus. They're uncertain if this God has good intentions for them or not, and so they ask, is God among us or not? They have not yet learned that because God is with them, every hardship they will encounter in life has the potential to produce in them a kind of life, a God-like, Christ capacity kind of life. These things Paul describes are first descriptive of the nature of God, perseverance and character and hope. God is a God who perseveres with us, with you. God is a God whose character is rock solid. Anyway, sorry. Can I have volunteer? I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that. But God is not a God whose character is fickle. It's not changing. God is committed and consistent. God is a God who's filled with hope. Have you ever thought about that? That God is a God who is filled with hope and is moving all things towards a hopeful end? And he desires to shape a hope-filled people. That's you and that's me. These characteristics are ones that are shaped in us. They don't happen instantly. They happen over time as we find again and again that the question, is God among us or not, is answered in the affirmative. We grow as we find again and again that we answer these things in the affirmative. God is indeed with us. Our gospel story, in a roundabout sort of way, asks this same question, is God among us or not? The gospel story comes to us from John chapter 4. It's the story of the woman at the well. I'm not going to read the whole story because it's a long one, but I do want to pull some details out of the story. If we're asking the question, is God among or in that place or not, there are plenty of reasons to answer that in the negative. No Jew at the time would have went through or into Samaria. The derogatory term that Jews would use for Samaritans were half-breeds, because what happened was in the time of the exile, the Jews would marry into and intermarry with Assyrians, and that would create the Samaritan people, and so they were understood to be people who were not faithful to God over the long haul. And so we could ask, was God with Samaritans? No. Was God with this particular woman? Well, we learn from the passage in John that this woman shows up in the middle of the day to a well that is perhaps not the closest one to her home because perhaps and most likely she doesn't want to see people that she knows. The time that you draw water is not in the middle of the day in the heat of the day, it's in the end of the day. And so we learn about this woman, too, that she, the reason that she's trying to get away from people is because she's been married 5 times. We infer out of this that she's an adulteress. She's also one who's suffered the instability of 5 different marriages, 5 different divorces. Divorce is traumatic, and so this woman is someone who's also suffered trauma. Is God with her according to the law? No. And so she shows up to this place in the middle of the heat of the day, and she finds Jesus sitting at this well, and it says that he was tired out by his journey. Other versions say that he was exhausted. I love that because this is Jesus and Jesus' full humanity. He's exhausted. God in the flesh is exhausted. I love what Augustine says here about the humanity and the divinity of Jesus. He says, pertaining to the book of John, he says, Jesus we see is strong and weak. Strong because in the beginning was the Word. Weak because the Word was made flesh. John tells us in verse 4 that he had to go through Samaria. That's debatable as well. There's a lot of question about this because it didn't seem like he really had to. But this story is specific to this woman, and so it seems like for her sake, he had to go this way. Jesus receives this woman in her sinful state, just as God receives the doubting Israelites in the desert, and shows that, yes, God is in this place too. What does this woman do in response to this, in response to Jesus telling her that I am the Messiah, the one that you are looking for, I am he? She goes and tells everyone, the whole town, the Samaritan town, that God is in this place and invites them to come and to meet Jesus. The Messiah came and spoke to her and told her everything she did and offered her living water, and she says, come, listen to him. Interestingly enough, throughout church history, this woman is given a name. Her name is Saint Faustina, and she's said to be the first evangelist in the Gospel of John, as she went and told the Samaritans about Jesus. So we've heard affirmatives that God, yes, God is with us. And I want to end our time together by drawing our attention to a communal response to this question, is God among us or not? Here are the words that Brian read during worship earlier from Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth and the mountain peaks. They belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Oh, that today you would listen to his voice. Listen to his voice. How might we hear God's voice? Can I suggest that the primary way of hearing God's voice might not be sitting by yourself in a room quietly? It might, for you extroverts, you're like, thank God. I've been missing the voice of God all these years, and finally I have permission. It's not always in the quiet. Can I suggest that one of the primary ways that we hear the voice of God is through the witness of one another? In fact, this is how I believe that we learn to hear and understand the voice of God. In fact, the praying that we often encourage one another to do in private, I learned to pray in private because I learned to pray from other people. And so our life with God is not just this cloistered thing. But I think we learn to hear the voice of God, and we learn to answer this question, is God among us or not, in the affirmative because of Christian community. This is the strength and the necessity of Christian community. In Christian community, we can hear from those who have suffered affliction and persevered and who are suffering affliction and continue to persevere. Some of the most encouraging people that I have met are people who are in the midst of their suffering, continuing to trust. And so in Christian community, we hear from those who have suffered and persevered that, yes, God is in fact in this place. From our own lived experience, we share our experience of suffering and loss and hardship. And through those stories, we share that, yes, God is with us. Why do we say this? Is it because it's some platitude and because that's what we should say to one another? That actually does kind of get into dangerous territory sometimes when we go through hard things and everybody's like, God is with you. Okay, that's different than someone whose life has an authority because of what they've suffered. And so it's not just that they're saying that they, because they should, oh yes, God's with you, you'll be fine, just have faith. But they'll share with you the story of the same spot perhaps that you're in or a similar spot that you're in. And they'll share from the authority of their experience that, you know what, God was with me and I'm going to believe and I believe that God is with you too. That's very different than just saying, have faith, believe. When we share our suffering and we share our hardship, and we share when God has showed up in our lives. We say this, we share this, that yes, God is in those places because we've walked through those places, because God has met us in those places, and because perseverance and character and hope have taken shape in us. And friends, as you continue to do this throughout your life of faith, okay, this is something that will build. Perseverance will build in you. Character will build in you. Hope will build within you over decades. Okay, we're not just talking about immediate relief. We're not talking about immediate resolution. We are talking about the long-term formation of your character that gives you the depth and the breadth and the width of the life of God within you. It is us becoming deep, Christ-formed people over decades and decades, over our whole lives. The beauty of Christian community is that these stories, they live among us. And as we continue to be in relationship with one another, these stories strengthen us. Now, I want to speak to just how we hold these stories, because what we're not going to do is set up some sort of story-sharing program where we match up stories of perseverance with someone's current story of struggle. Okay, that's not what we're going to do, because that's not how this works. Okay, these stories and how we hold these stories and how we hold the stories of one another happen in relationship over time as the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, works among us and opens the way for these things to be shared. And so it's patient presence with one another. Patient presence with one another. It is being present to the other, and it's allowing your own life to be present to others too. And so we share stories, we share our stories as the Spirit moves over time. It requires a willingness to share stories, both the stories that we've been through, the stories that we're going through. And it also takes wisdom to discern when to share our stories. If I could be honest, my younger years, especially right after my parents' divorce, I was an oversharer. Anybody know overshares? I was one of those. I overshared because I thought it would help people experience me as vulnerable and real. And they probably did, but it was probably a bit much. And so I shared with everyone. But what I learned was not everyone could handle what I shared. And I actually learned, too, that I didn't need to share everything. I learned to appreciate the piece of wisdom that Jesus gives us, not to throw pearls before a swine. And what I think he's getting at there is, don't give that which is valuable to somebody who doesn't know how to steward the value that you've given them. And so every story isn't for every person. Okay, a story, just because it's a good story, doesn't mean it's a story for everyone. We discern and we have wisdom when to share our stories and who to share our stories with. I'd like to share a piece of thought, maybe in terms of our growing church. Our church grows, and we are grateful for that. And as we grow, we want to get to know people, and we want people to know us. But here is the important thing to remember. Not everyone is ready to be known in the ways that others want to know them. Not everybody wants to be known and is ready to be known right away. Not everybody's story is ready to be shared right away. And so it's, again, patient presence over time that forms and shapes a community that speaks into each other's lives. We receive stories. We don't extort them. We receive one another's stories. This is a truth about spiritual formation generally. There are a lot of good things that you could do spiritual formation-wise, but they're not good for everybody. Does that mean that they're not good in and of themselves? No, it's just the simple fact that not everybody is in the same place at the same time. And this is what we do as a part of community, is we honor the fact that everybody is not in the same place at the same time. And that's okay. That's the beauty of grace within the Christian community, is that there can be space for all these different kinds of experience. That there can be space for stories to be shared, and then for stories to be held for a moment, and maybe shared at another time. And so as we grow and as we get to know one another, there is no pressure. There is no pressure. We want to create space for you to be known as you are ready to be known. Because Christian community, friends, I believe, is about the long haul. We're patient. Jonathan's going to share. I'm signing on for another 5 years, hopefully in like 2 weeks. I'm going to be here for a little while. You know, hopefully you will be too. It's a Christian community, I believe so firmly in St. Benedict's vow of stability. Like, it's about the long haul. It's about what happens over years and decades. I'm still finding out stuff about people. I've pastored for 8 years. All right? For instance, I texted him and his wife, and I have permission, because Sarah said, absolutely, absolutely, you have to say it. And then Jonathan said, okay. And so after 8 years, I found out Jonathan Hurst sews. And not only did he give me permission, but he prepped for the day today. He's wearing a shirt that he made. And I think you need to stand up, brother, because you look great. Come on, come on. Stand up. Look. I mean, there you go. Eight years he's been holding out on us. And he's not the only one who sews. That's for another day. Here's my encouragement to us, though, friends. Be patient with community. Be patient with community. The safety that so many describe about this place is because we receive and hold each other's stories as they are ready to be shared. As they are ready to be shared. Friends, all of you, all of us, are stewards of stories. We are stewards of stories. And as we are invited into the sacred hearing of those stories, we have the opportunity not only to remind our brothers and sisters that God is with them, but we also have the opportunity to be the presence of Christ with them. So is God among us or not? Is God with you or not? I hope that as we gather in this kind of space, in this worship kind of space, Sunday after Sunday, as we are receivers of communion week after week, our liturgy and the things that we do in worship affirm to us, and they are acts of faith as we receive and participate in them, that yes, God is with us. But I want to add something too. Not only do I want to encourage you and say that God is with you, but I want to add that we as a community of faith are too. Now, the last thing I want to say is we will fail each other. There's no relationship that anybody has in which that has meant anything or going on for a long period of time where you haven't experienced being let down by somebody. We're going to do that. We're going to do that. What I've appreciated over the years is when people have shared that so we can learn, because we're not going to be perfect. But what we do want to be is present. with one another and continue to remind one another that, yes, we believe that God is with you. And if you have trouble believing that, that's okay. Because I believe, too, in Christian community that sometimes it's the physical presence of the people beside you that remind you that this God who is unseen is actually seen through the people that are around us. Amen. Krista,